Therefore, I, a prisoner in the Lord, excuse me. Why does Paul write this again? It's similar to the phrase we found in Ephesians 3:1. Why does he feel the need to remind them of this? Well, he's not asking for their pity. Paul is gently reminding them that what he is about to ask, what he is about to ask them to do is something that he himself is doing. In other words, this exhortation is not beyond the reach of Christians, of all Christians. Paul has been faithful to his Lord, to his master. So faithful that the world hated him and threw him into prison for doing his master's will. And we've gone over that historical event, that the historical context of this book several times in Acts 21. Paul is in prison because of his ministry to the Gentiles, specifically to the Ephesian Gentiles. Again, if you want to know why Paul is in prison while he writes this epistle, you go back to Acts 21 and they'll explain it there. And so he reminds the Ephesians here, I am here. I am a prisoner, not because of men, but because it is the will of my Lord, because of my faithful service to the Lord. I'm here because of my faithful walk, and I want you to walk just as faithfully. Isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1? You remember that verse, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. In Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul was a faithful servant to his Lord, and he, along with other faithful saints, left for us a pattern to follow, and still do to this day. But Paul was not only a faithful servant, he was also an apostle. We studied what the term apostle meant when we were in Ephesians 2:20. This unique office of an apostle means that these men had authority. They spoke as representatives of Christ. Their words carried weight. And there are no more apostles today. There is no apostle in Rome. There is no apostle in the Vatican. There is no apostle in any church here in our city or anywhere else around the world. Paul and the others are really the only ones that can say with divine authority, I exhort you. I exhort you. And so when he says that here, I exhort you, this exhortation is not a suggestion. This is not something for you to think about and contemplate. Maybe, you know, I'll take what's good and spit out what I don't like. This isn't a buffet. You take it all. This is a command. This is a command from God. Beloved, are you a Christian? Are you a genuine believer? Then you have no choice but to take this word to heart. If your employer said to you, I have XYZ that you need to complete by the end of the day, and you look at him or her and you tell them, I'll do that next quarter. I mean, what are they going to do? Oh, okay, we'll find somebody else. See you later. If we understand that kind of human authority, why do we spurn God's authority? Now, praise the Lord, he is patient with us, extremely patient with us. But beloved, take time to consider the source of this exhortation. We serve God Almighty. We serve Yahweh, who descended on Mount Sinai in thick clouds with thunder and flashes of lightning, making the Israelites tremble in the camp. In Exodus 20, 18 and 19, it says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and all the people perceived it, and they shook and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. Now the same holy God who gave his commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai is the same God who commands us here in Ephesians 4. And the same God who brings judgment when we break his commandments is the same God who took the wrath of God that we justly deserved because he loved our souls to death. Consider the source, beloved. That's the first reason. Consider the source. Now, let's consider the plea in this exhortation. What does he want us to do? Well, Paul says, I exhort you to walk. I exhort you to walk. There's passion in that word, exhort. I exhort you to walk. But what does he mean by walk? Well, we again saw this word back in chapter 2. The writers of Scripture often use this word metaphorically because it vividly portrays our daily life. Your walk is your everyday conduct, your lifestyle, what you do, what you choose on a daily moment-by-moment basis. And so it refers to that, our daily conduct, our everyday conduct. And sometimes the word is used negatively, such as Ephesians 2:2, which we studied a while back. He says there, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That is to say that before God saved you, you conducted your life just like everyone else, just like the rest of the world. Now, this word is also used in a positive sense. Romans 6:4, for example, Paul there writes, we were buried with him, that is Christ, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, the plea is that we engage in this work of walking. The plea is that we engage in this work of walking. When you get up in the morning, you have a destination in mind. And you must use sometimes a lot of effort to get up, to get out of bed. And you use that effort and you get up and you put one foot in front of the other and you start going to your destination. Well, that is the same thing that is happening with our Christian walk of progressive sanctification. We have a destination that we are working towards, and we must put in the effort to reach it. Now, please do not don't misunderstand me. This is not justification I am talking about. I'm not saying that you have to work to be saved. This is the everyday Christian life. We are working towards that, and we must put in the effort to reach it. And in the same way that God sovereignly sustains you at night while you sleep and your heart is beating because of his good pleasure, and you are taking in oxygen even while you are sleeping, he sovereignly gives us that gift. And so he sovereignly strengthens us with ability. He sovereignly strengthens us with ability, with power to move forward in our sanctification. We saw that last time we were in Ephesians 3. Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Both, he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, even in your engagement of sanctification, even in all of your effort to do what is right, as do what God commands, to obey, no glory goes to you. This is not of yourselves. This is also a gift of grace. He is at work in you both to will. He moves your affections and to work for his good pleasure. The Puritan Thomas Vincent says, "Sanctification doth differ from justification and adoption in that justification and adoption are acts of God without us. Sanctification is a work of God within us. Justification and adoption do make only a relative change, that is, a positional change. Sanctification doth make in us a real change. Justification and adoption are perfect at first. Sanctification is carried on by degrees unto perfection." Think about how our God called Abraham. Called him to leave his land, travel to another land in Genesis 12. Abraham, or Abram, at that time, Abram would have never gotten up to travel to that land on his own if God had not called him. And Abraham could not have physically traveled if God had not sovereignly sustained and provided for him. Or consider the Israelites. Could the Israelites have escaped Egypt if God had not made it possible? The answer is no. And that is the same with our spiritual walk. God provides and we act in obedience. We act accordingly. Now, this plea to work out our salvation is not only coming from Paul, but throughout all of the pages of Scripture, and we could go on and on, but let's just consider a few. Let's consider Jesus' call to deny ourselves, take up our cross. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, when? Monthly? Biannually? Every other decade or so? It's daily. Take up your cross daily. Die to yourself daily. And follow him, not just following in the sense of I'm going to go from, you know, this is a continual following, not just a one-time thing, but a lifetime thing, an ongoing process. Follow me. Consider the commitment of the Old Testament saint in Psalm 119, verse 44. He says, "I will keep your law continually. Forever and ever." Verse 16, Psalm 119, 16, he says, "I shall..." Let me ask, why? Why does he say in verse 44, "I will keep your law continually"? Well, verse 16 says, "I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Why does he not forget? Why does he keep the law? Because he delights in God's word, in God's statutes. Verse 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them." Your testimonies are wonderful. Verse 101, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." And then he goes on, I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Or even the words of our Lord himself in the upper room with the disciples in John 14:15. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we have seen the source of the plea in the exhortation. The exhortation comes from the servant apostle who urges us, who passionately pleads with us to engage in this endeavor, but he doesn't stop there. Let's consider how he instructs us to walk, as outlined in the exhortation here. Paul says, I exhort you to walk worthy. The word translated as worthy in our English text is a Greek word, axios. One commentator notes how the word originally means to bring up the other beam of the scales, to bring up the other beam of the scales. And the idea that this adverb brings is that our walk, again, our daily conduct, should match what we confess. It should match our doctrine. The scales should be balanced. Our daily conduct should match our doctrine. If we say we believe the gospel, if we say we believe Scripture, then how we live our lives should be equal to that belief. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:27. He exhorts them, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Or to the Colossians, he says, so that you may walk, again, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. This, another idea that this, the original word for worthy brings up is that of matching. Ashley is really good at matching things. I am not. So I get up very early in the morning to start my work, and most times I have to wake her up and ask her if what I'm wearing matches. And she loves that. But because I've learned there's a lot of things that don't match. For example, you should not wear a large polka dot pattern with a floral pattern. Or you can't wear a thick pinstripe shirt with thin pinstripe pants. You just don't do that. Those things don't go together. Well, likewise, to claim to be a Christian while living in opposition to what God commands is a mismatch. It's a mismatch. And that is exactly the kind of unbalanced, hypocritical faith that Jesus condemns in Matthew 15 with the religious leaders there. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, far away from me. The Christian walk is not to be like that. The Christian walk is to be balanced in both doctrine and practice. And those whose life shows a continual imbalance, a continual mismatch, should be very concerned, because it could be that you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do not love him, and therefore you are in continual disobedience to his commandments. You can take what Jesus says in John 14 again and flip that to the negative. If you do not love me, you will not keep my commandments. And really, you will not love the Lord until you are born again. It does no good, church, for us to have all the right head knowledge, all the right doctrine, if we are unwilling to live it out. According to Romans 2:20 to 24, Paul says that it blasphemes God to live that way. You who preach, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who preach, do not worship idols. Do you worship idols? Do you love what he says there? And so this is the motivation for pursuing sanctification. The person who has been born again does not want to live a life that blasphemes their Savior. It grieves us to do that. The person who has been born again. The person who has not been born again could care less. What is this talk about pleasing the Lord? It doesn't matter to me. I'll live for myself. But I'm a Christian. Beloved, is your walk imbalanced? Is your walk imbalanced? As I mentioned a minute ago, sometimes I have to ask Ashley. I have to get her up and ask her, hey, does this match? Because it's difficult for me to discern for myself. Even though she's told me 100 times. So, are there people in your life that you are willing to allow to examine your walk? Are there people close enough to you for that? Do you listen to their concerns? And if their concerns are valid, their concerns are biblical, do you make an effort to repent? Or do you ignore them and continually live your life foolishly, recklessly? And so consider the instruction by God to walk worthy, to walk a balanced life that shows devotion, that shows faithfulness, that does not blaspheme the Lord. Paul says in Titus 2:10, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in everything. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in everything. Now, let's consider the final reason the apostle passionately exhorts us with. Let's consider the goal. What is the goal? Well, the goal is to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And let me just get right to the point here, and then we'll come back and explain it. The goal of our progressive sanctification is not merely for the individual. It's not merely for the individual. It is about the glory of God and the body of Christ. Let's think about Paul's words. What does he mean here by calling? Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, it's helpful here to consider the two distinct calls, two distinct types of callings presented in Scripture. There is what theologians would call the general call. And then there is the effectual call. The general call and the effectual call. And what do I mean by these things? Well, there should be no debate that God commands Christians to go and proclaim the gospel to all people. In Matthew 28:19, our great commission, Jesus commands the disciples, go make disciples of all nations, all people groups. The gospel was to be spread, highways and byways. That means it was to be proclaimed everywhere. This is the general call. This is the general call. It's sometimes called the external call. This is the call by which all sinners are summoned to turn from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their forgiveness. You'll recall our Lord's words in Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. And you can write down that verse and look it up for yourself later and look at the context there. Matthew 22, verse 14. But the general call is necessary. The general call is necessary for people to become believers. It is an external call. Everyone needs to hear it with their ears. You think of Romans 10, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not, what? Heard. How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Now, not everyone who hears the general external call, not everyone who hears the gospel proclaimed becomes a believer, right? You think of Judas. Judas heard the gospel. Judas was with Jesus. And Judas was not a believer. He was the son of perdition. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, to preach Christ crucified is a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. He says the natural man cannot understand the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. So what must happen? Well, God, the Lord, must work the effectual call or the inner call. The effectual call is what happens when a person believes. Once a person's eyes are opened and they see and their ears are open to hear, the effectual call draws them to Christ. The effectual call is irresistible to the needy sinner. It's irresistible. And you write down Acts 16. Acts 16, 11 to 15. And read that in its entirety later on. But there in Acts 16, you have an illustration of the effectual call with Lydia. Paul is there speaking to the women who had assembled in some public place. They did not have a synagogue. And verse 14 says, "And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul." Her heart was opened. And the rest of the story is history. She becomes a believer. That is the effectual call. And if you are a Christian here today, you have probably experienced both calls. Maybe you were like me once, sitting in a church service, and you heard the gospel presented, and you heard the call to repent, believe the gospel, trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, trust in him alone. And you sat there, but you rejected it until one day you felt the weight of condemnation because of your sin, and you understand that the wrath of God is on me, and I need to flee from this city of destruction, and I want heaven. And then you begin to realize you need your salvation, and the Lord opens your heart, and the gospel becomes sweet. And it is a light into your path, and you commit to his word. That is the effectual call that Paul is talking about. At the end of Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With which you have been called. This is another passive verb here. God is the one who has called you to this. God effectually called you, Christian. That is motivation enough for us to pursue this work. God has called you. But consider, God not only called you unto salvation, he's called you into his marvelous light. Let me read 1 Peter 2:9 to you, and I'm going to translate this in Texan. Peter writes, "But y'all are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that y'all may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you all, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul has spent 3 chapters in Ephesians telling us about this calling with which God has called us. Let's think about this again. Chapter 1, all of the heavenly blessings. All of the heavenly blessings in chapter 1. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen before you ever did anything good or bad. Chosen that you would reach the end holy and blameless before him. Predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Redeemed, bought from slavery to sin. Bought by his blood. Bought with the blood of Christ, sealed by the Spirit. He has put down an earnest payment for your soul. You are not going anywhere. You are his, and he intends to pay the full price. He intends that to make you his forever. You were made alive in chapter 2. Made alive when you were dead in sins and transgressions. He raised us up with him. And seated us with him in heavenly places. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And then he joins us together with other Christians to make a family, a kingdom, a holy sanctuary. That is our calling. That is our calling. We are therefore called to be holy as our God is holy. And Paul says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You're not going anywhere. So walk worthy of the calling, Christian. Walk worthy of the calling. God called you to be holy and blameless. God called you, and now you are adopted into his family. You belong to him. We act accordingly. The goal is to walk worthy of our calling. But why? Why pursue this goal? Well, because Christ commands it, one, but let me try to help you think about it some more. Progressive sanctification is a complex thing. There's really no one-size-fits-all kind of answer when it comes to progressive sanctification. God uses all kinds of means in our development and in our growth. And if you have been a Christian for some time, you can look back at your spiritual life and you can see how God has opened Romans 8:28 to you in making all things work together for good. And that good is defined in that same context to conform us to the image of Christ. That is the good. That is the good. Now, we might be tempted to think then that progressive sanctification is this self-improvement project. A kind of God just wants to make you a better you kind of mentality. And that's not necessarily true. It certainly involves the individual. Yes, the individual progresses. But progressive sanctification should not be thought of as purely this pure individualistic endeavor. Consider the fact that all of Ephesians, is written to a plurality of saints who are gathered together for worship. As you go on and you read the commands, you see how this is all brought together in the church. Our sanctification then benefits the entire body. Think about 2 Corinthians. Here, this book about Paul's sufferings, and he opens with his sufferings in chapter 1. And in verse 4, he says, "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction, in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. We are comforted to bring comfort. I like what David Paulison writes in his book on sanctification. He says, the goal of sanctification is not a better, happier, more confident individual. The goal of sanctification is not a better, happier, more confident individual. And he goes on, he quotes that verse in 2 Corinthians, and then he says, when you find hope and encouragement in your troubles, the comfort doesn't land with you just feeling better. You now have riches to bring to others whatever troubles they experience. Their welfare and yours have joined hands. The well-being of others increasingly matters as you become a participating member of Christ's body, brothers and sisters in our Father's family. Sanctification is making you into a person who is connected, wedded, and joined to Jesus Christ and all the other people whose center of gravity is shifting outside themselves. Progressive sanctification, beloved, is simply walking in a wise manner. It's a big theological term. It really just means walking with wisdom, living with wisdom. Walking, living in a manner that applies God's word to every area of life. Progressive sanctification is becoming a better disciple who disciples others for their benefit. So why pursue the goal? Well, because becoming more holy does not mean you turn into a monk in a monastery somewhere in the mountains. It means you are learning to walk in everyday life with wisdom, and you use that wisdom for the benefit of the body of Christ. You learn to apply God's wisdom to your finances, to family, friends, sexuality, work ethic, your speech, your prayer life, and so on. Everything. You live with God's will for your life in focus. You love Him. And by loving Him, naturally we love our neighbors. Sanctification is hard work, but it is rewarding work because it glorifies God as we worship Him with our lives, and it benefits the church body. It benefits the church body. And so this is another important reason why we should gather more than just Sunday. We need to be walking together as much as possible because we benefit each other in that way. Now, there's a lot more to say on this topic, but my prayer this morning, this week, has been that the Spirit of God, as we go through these reasons, that the Spirit of God would apply other things to your heart as you have been listening. But the main point here, beloved, pursue sanctification. Pursue sanctification. Why? Consider the source. God commands it. Consider the plea. It is a good work. Engage in it. Consider the instruction. Our balanced walk will not bring shame upon us or the name of Christ. Christ, more importantly. And consider the goal to glorify our Savior, our God, to glorify Him, and to benefit the church and have lives that have wisdom applied, God's wisdom applied. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your working in us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless the rest of this study. I pray that as we go on into the commands that your word has for us, that you would motivate our hearts, that you would work in us to will and to work for your good pleasure, that we would grow in our holiness, that we would grow in our sanctification, that we would grow in our wisdom, and not only know it, but apply it. And we need your work in us for that. We need your grace for that. God, prepare our hearts as we come together every Sunday. Prepare our hearts as we gather for worship, even when we're not together on Sundays. Prepare us, Lord, for every day that we wake up. Help us to choose what is right, to do what is right, to obey your commands, and to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.